Could we start this afternoon with singing number 313? 313. Jesus, we look to Thee, head of the church, which is Thy body, that Thou wilt, this afternoon, by the Spirit of God, through Thy precious word, give us that which would strengthen us and help us in the path of faith and encourage our hearts. We need Thy help, Lord Jesus, and we know that Thy desires for the perfection of Thy saints. And so we pray that it might be so this afternoon. We thank Thee to look forward to that moment when we'll be caught up to meet Thee in the air and then to share with Thee all that Thou hast won as Son of Man in the victory of the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee Thou hast associated with Thyself in all those things. So we give Thee our thanks. Ask Thy help. In the name of Lord Jesus, amen. With the Lord's help this afternoon, I'd like to look at three things that introduce the coming and the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three things that I think help establish our hearts in that truth in the backdrop of the doctrines that have, for a large part, formed most of the Christian testimony and its character down through the ages. There are three main doctrines that are prominent in the profession of Christianity in connection with the end times, doctrines of the end times, doctrines of the resurrection, of judgment, of the kingdom. I'm going to just briefly mention those three because we'll be perhaps referring back to them. And you have probably encountered them or will encounter them if the Lord leaves us here at some point in your Christian path. They all use the word millennium in them, and they are all connected with the coming of Christ. The first is premillennialism. That means that doctrine holds, that teaching holds, that Christ is going to come before the millennium. We're premillennialists. We hold that Christ will come before the millennium. And generally speaking, those that hold that doctrine hold the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. And that's really what the early church held. And though they lost very quickly the truth that the coming of Christ is in two parts, first for His saints, the rapture, and then with His saints, the appearing, they did hold that there was going to be a literal thousand-year reign of Christ, and he would come before that reign. They thought the church would pass through the tribulation, and then at the end of that tribulation, the Lord would come for their deliverance and bring them into that kingdom. But really, it was still an earthly hope. They didn't see a heavenly calling, a heavenly portion for the saints of God. And I think they really slipped in quickly to the thought that there would be a resurrection at the Lord's coming of all persons. That got kind of foggy pretty quick. But about the late 300 ADs, a man was born named Augustine. And he became very famous. He's thought of by both Protestants and Catholics as a father of the early church. And Augustine held premillennialism. He held that Christ would come before the millennium and set up that kingdom. But then he gave it up. He said, that's carnal. Just hoping for something on this earth and, you know, wanting things or whatever was his reasoning. And he developed a doctrine that would then be the doctrine of the church for hundreds of years. And that's called amillennialism. Amillennial means no millennium, literally, or a is without a millennium. And what he taught was that Christ is reigning. This is the millennium, and Christ is reigning now through his victorious church, and there's a tremendous battle between good and evil, and in the end, the church will triumph, Christ will come, will execute judgment, raise the dead all at once, a general resurrection of the dead, and then would bring in a new, eternal, perfect kingdom at some distant future point that was undefinable. In the Reformation, when those who God raised up in the Reformation, in the recovery of the truth that was recovered at that time, has been taken up already, they held amillennial doctrine. Because they came out of the church. We know it as the Catholic Church, but it was the universal church. They thought to reform it. They couldn't. Ended up being kicked out of it, more or less, separated from it. And they held that teaching. And then later on in time, another teaching developed, and it's called postmillennialism. That means Christ would come after the millennium. And that teaching developed in time, and the thought that it was put forward was through the efforts of the church and the spread of the gospel, the world would become Christianized, pagan religions would meet their end, and including Catholicism, and the spread of the gospel would result in a wonderful time of peace and blessing and prosperity in this earth. Sometime way in the distant future, I have a book, the man who wrote that book, Lorraine Bettner, went to be of the Lord in 1990, was probably the preeminent postmillennial theologian of the 1900s. And he said it might be several millennia before the Lord comes because of the ups and downs and all that it's going to take to get there. And they held a general resurrection as well. And at the end of that wonderful period of blessing, Christ would finally come at the end of the millennium, and claim that pure kingdom for himself. Well, I want to look at these three points that introduce the coming of Christ in the millennium and really show what the truth of Scripture has on these things. The first is that the kingdom is going to be introduced with judgment. The Lord's second coming is going to be with judgment. It's not going to be a gradual development of the gospel and bringing in blessing through man's efforts, but it's going to be accompanied with judgment. The second thing is the binding of Satan precedes the millennial kingdom, and the third is the resurrection of the saints. And so let's start in the book of Jude. And the first thing we'll take up is the coming of Christ and the inauguration of the kingdom begins with judgment. And so Jude brings before us Enoch, the very earliest prophecy as to the second coming of Christ. Verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And so when the Lord comes, his second coming, it's going to be inaugurated with judgment in this world. Let's go back to that false prophet, Balaam, but the Lord put words in his mouth. Numbers chapter 24. And verse 17. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth, and Edom also shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he shall perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, Strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in the rock. Nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasted. And then he looks out even further than the nations right around Israel, until Asher, the Assyrian, shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, as this vision passes before his mind, he says, Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? The ships shall come from the coast of Chittim. Chittim is the two European peninsulas that extend down into the Mediterranean, Italy and Greece. Ships shall come from the coast of Chittim and shall afflict Asher the Assyrian and shall afflict Eber, and he also, that is the one that comes from Chittim, shall perish forever. That's the last holder of Gentile power. It's the revived Roman Empire. His prophecy looks way out beyond the immediate circumstances, all the way to the coming of Christ, he that shall have dominion. And it's inaugurated with judgment upon the known world. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel. Hannah's prophecy. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 10. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." What does David say? 2 Samuel in chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23, the last words of David. Verse 1, these be the last words of David. Verse 3, "The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake unto me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." Verse 6, "But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." Psalms. Second Psalm. Verse 8, "Ask of me, And I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Psalm 110. We'll pass over, for time, pass over so many psalms that would apply. But just to take up the 110th psalm and touch on that. Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. We've had the testimony of the law and the prophets. Let's look at, Psalms. Let's look at the prophets. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 10, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up. He shall be brought low. Verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Verse 19, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Verse 21, go to the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Isaiah 11. Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the